And so, with that beautiful gospel proclamation and their lovely early readings, with all the fanfare the church can offer up this night, we begin our sacred Paschal Triduum, the ritual observance of the death and resurrection, the dying and the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Savior, who is the only begotten Son, who is the Lamb once slain, who lives no more, who lives forever. All that we begin tonight. It is indeed Holy Thursday, and it's good to be here, to gather in God's house, together like this, around this altar, this table, to be in what is really essentially the upper room once more. Ritual does bring us back there. It does bridge the ages. So tonight we are essentially right there with the Lord at the Last Supper. He comes to us down through the ages as he always does every year, without fail, without fail. So it's good to be here. In the church's instructions for how tonight's supposed to go, you might imagine there's pages of them, how these things are, right? But there's a little line that explains, and it's the only time of the year it actually does this. It says what the homily is supposed to be about. I'm given homily guidance from the Missal tonight, okay? How about that? And the homily guidance goes like this: I am to preach on the institution of three things that were born, if you will, at the Last Supper. One of them being the ordained priesthood, another one being the Eucharist, the third being the mandate or the command to serve one another, to love one another out of example and following after our Lord's own example with the feet washing. So that's tonight's agenda, okay, because the book says I have to. Indeed, it's a good idea, I think you would agree, to preach on those things. The feet washing, which we'd normally do tonight, it's actually optional. We will not do it this year for reasons that you might probably surmise, but hopefully next year it'll return. But nonetheless, okay, we can talk about what that entails anyhow, even if I don't do it in front of you in a few minutes. To speak about the priesthood and the Eucharist, okay, there's lots we could say, as I always say, there's thousands of things that we could say. But how about this in terms of our current, maybe cultural moment, and in light of what we've all been through and are looking ahead toward and what our readings tell us? It might be something like this. It strikes me tonight, and maybe it should strike all of us too if we think a bit about it, that when it comes to both the Eucharist and the ordained priesthood, they are both very, very, I would say, fragile things on one level, okay? So point one, the fragility, the fragile nature of the Eucharist and the ordained priesthood. How about the Eucharist first? Why might I call the Eucharist a fragile thing? I suppose, to speak for a second with just the elements themselves, the wafer on the altar, it's not much of a substantial thing in its accidental properties that look like bread and taste like bread and feel like bread. It's easily broken. It's easily dropped. It's easily abused, frankly. Sadly enough, I find it sometimes tucked in hymnals or, unfortunately, on the floor. In our day and age, those are awful things to encounter, as I think people's understanding of what this means diminishes in the modern world. So it's easily broken, at least in its sacramental form, right? So in that way, it's fragile. Also, though, okay, maybe we could say that it's fragile in the fact that we've learned, as time has passed, especially recently, not to take its celebration for granted. It's not maybe perhaps always as at hand as we'd want it to be. Its celebration, perhaps, is fragile. How about that? Down through the ages, the church has been under different sorts of regimes. Some of them have been sympathetic to our worship practices. Others have tried to suppress it. It was true in Roman times. It was true in other parts of the world. It's been true under communist, atheistic regimes. And even most recently, as we all learned a year ago, we were not able to celebrate Mass. We could not gather on Holy Thursday or Good Friday or Saturday or Easter Sunday last year or much at all in the spring. So what that might teach us, okay, is that the Eucharist can be easily taken for granted. It can come and it can go. It can be suppressed, at least in its public celebration as a form. Think about all the times as we drive around the countryside, and again, to paint something of maybe a bleak picture, I'll just say it, okay? There are churches that are closed, churches that are shuttered, that once were very active, For the tabernacles in them now stand empty because they are dark and people are not there anymore. So in that way, the Eucharist is a fragile thing. It's not guaranteed like we sometimes think that it is. And also, as poll numbers would tell us, whatever that's worth, okay, Catholics' faith in the Eucharist as something that is, in fact, the real presence of Jesus Christ has a way of shifting with the times. It fluctuates. It reached something of a high tide in prior eras. It was still relatively high, let's call it the 50s and 60s. And of late, not a lot of us think that it actually means much of anything if you believe in polling data. So it seems that the public and the Catholics and the world are fickle on this very thing called the Eucharist. So in all those ways, okay, I might say that it's kind of a fragile entity on one level. It's also fragile because it's linked by necessity and by the Lord's design to the ordained priesthood. It depends, the Eucharist does, on the availability of a man to offer the sacrifice of the Mass as an ordained Catholic priest. No priest, no Eucharist. So that makes it even more of a tenuous thing, you might say, historically, locally, whatnot, politically, depending upon where you are. The ordained priesthood is also a fragile thing, like the Eucharist is. The readings get at that for tonight. In the Gospel, we find Jesus, of course, at the Last Supper, as John paints the scene for us. And as Jesus moves along the row of his apostles, washing their feet, washing all of them, including Judas's feet. He has not left yet at this point in the story. He gets to Peter, and there's this sort of exchange. And what Peter reveals in the exchange is how weak he is. After all this time with the Lord, after all the instruction, after all the sitting at his feet and the watching of the symbols and the miracles, Peter ought to have known what was going on, but shows himself to be in this moment just as clueless as he always has been. He's a weak man. And he struggles with this idea that Jesus should wash his feet. Well, you'll never do that, right? So he plays this kind of, you know, proud, self-reliant, I could take care of myself, you're the master, I'll do this for you. He thinks he knows better than God, which is all of our problem, by the way. We won't pick on Peter too much, no? The apostles are going to turn out to be people who will all flee. Peter will deny. Judas, who is mentioned in this reading implicitly, will betray. Among the group around the table, there is one there who knows that within only a matter of an hour or two, he'll be out the door to the authorities to bring them to Jesus in the garden. He knows it's coming. As the Lord washes his feet, he knows he is going to turn him in. What a betrayal. What weakness. What does Jesus say? Not all of you are clean. That can be said about the priesthood, no? Have we not learned that down through the ages, especially in recent decades? God says to all of us as priests, sadly enough, not all of you are clean. I don't have to remind you of the headlines that have been about us in recent times. And we're just frail people anyhow. Let's say we are not wicked in the way that headlines might suggest, but I am, as you know at this point, a frail, weak man who makes lots of mistakes. You all understand that pastors are imperfect people, so I stand before you, I say, I'm just a man, okay? And the last year has taught me that I am just a man, okay? So in all those ways, Eucharist, ordained priesthood, they are fragile things, right? I labor on the point for a couple reasons. The one would be something like this. If we understand that about the mysteries that are born tonight, because the Last Supper births the Eucharist and the priesthood in the same celebration, and they are linked together forever in the same celebration, the same act. So tonight we labor on these mysteries. I labor on their fragile nature to remind all of us not to take them for granted and of our need, I think, to love them, to support them, to know them, and to cherish them and realize that for us as Catholics and for the good of salvation of the entire world, we need these things. We have to have these things. And when they're gone, we miss these things. And if last spring should teach us anything, because we've been pretty soft for a while on this point, it's that it can get taken away from us like that. It was gone for 2 months plus. So it is up to all of us, I think, to kind of fight for this stuff just a little bit and to teach our neighbors and our coworkers and people in public office who, if they care at all, and our kids that these things do matter. And if we don't cherish them, we don't have them around. All that being said, part two. I labor on the point of fragility because at the same time, okay, now that I've depressed everybody, they are fragile things, sure. However, Holy Thursday reminds us, and the readings do too, and our theology does too, that for as much as they are fragile things, the Eucharist and the ordained priesthood, they are also remarkably durable things. They are almost on one level indestructible things. For all the same reasons. Think about it. Back to the Eucharist for a second. Sure, it's fragile. Yes, the public masses were taken away a year or so ago, of course. And churches have closed, and history has passed, and dictators have suppressed us. That's all true. But you know what? We're still here. The first reading from the book of Exodus speaks of a very, very, very old ritual, the Passover. And while it's not the Catholic Mass, the Eucharist, it is its predecessor, and its predecessor is ancient, thousands of years old. We are still gathering on altars this night, celebrating what's essentially the new version of the same old feast. This is 5,000-6,000 years. Nothing else on this planet has gone on that long at all. The sacrifice, the ritual, the offering of the lamb, either in the old covenant or the new one, the Lord Jesus. In essence, we've been doing this for a long time. Last spring, yes, the churches were closed. Not all of them. This one was open. St. Mary's was open. Holy Angels was also open. And how moved I was to be here when there were not public masses, but I would watch you come in, many of you, during the day, and on Sundays too. It broke my heart, frankly, on Sunday. You'd come in here, you'd sit quietly before the tabernacle, currently empty because it must be for the Mass, but back then with Eucharist in it, and you would pray, and I would pray. Because even though the Mass was suppressed because we had to for reasons of public health, fine, in your hearts you craved it. You wanted it. You longed for it. You missed it. It was alive inside of you. And it was alive here in the tabernacle in God's house. And you came quietly, simply, under pain of public execution or whatever it would have been last year, to pray before the Lord. And then we reopened in the summertime. And through all the twists and turns and muck and mess of all that's been between now and then about public worship, look at you tonight, the church is almost full. What that tells you and tells me is that it's really hard to kill it off, isn't it? I mean, it does come back because it relies on two things, certainly faith, right? But also on God. That's the point. It's fragile if we think of it only in merely human terms. And it does have its fragility because it requires and relies on weak people to carry it out, like yours truly. But its endurance, its durability, its enduring quality that pushes us through thick and thin, okay, it shows us that God is behind it, that it is eternal in its essence, that you can't kill it off because it is the living God himself. That's what the Eucharist is, not just a symbol, it's the Lord. And he's alive. And if we're up to only us, it would have been gone a long time ago. The fact that we're still here like this all these many years later, the fact that we're here like this tonight in these numbers, in the face of a world that says we shouldn't even be here in these numbers, tells us there's something about this that is durable. It is powerful. It is of the essence of the eternal that we long for in our eternally oriented hearts. Priesthood, same thing, yes. It's full of weak, flawed people like myself, true. Should have been gone a long time ago. But you know what? There have been priests around forever. In the old covenant, in the old pagan nations, in pagan religions, there have been priests as long as there's been a world, there have been priests. Even through the scandals, even through the hardships, even the things that are hard, men still come forward. God still calls. People still stand up and say, yes, I want to do this for the Lord and for his people. They need shepherds. Here I am. Tonight, you know, Dominic here serving, right? Seminarian and trained to be a priest. We have a seminarian from the parish, two of them right now in formation, Joel Kolbe, Zachary Galante. Maybe more here tonight on the way, if God blesses us with them. The point is, God moves hearts, men come forward, the church goes on, and through weak, simple people like myself and weak, simple people like Dominic, Paul, weak, simple people like Dominic, God shepherds his people. He says, I will not abandon you. You will always have shepherds. And people, as you know, and it moves me to think about all the time, in spite of all of our frailties, we love our priests because we see in them the Lord Jesus giving over himself over and over again. Even the crummy ones, you love us anyway. This is just in the Catholic DNA to do so because you see in us the Lord himself. Like I said, if we're merely human, merely fragile, merely of earthly origin, we'd have been gone a long time ago. We shouldn't be here at all. We are because God is behind it. God created it. He wants it. He wills it. He sustains it. He breathes himself into it. He carries it forward. And in that way, the church lives until the Lord comes again. This makes sense. Think about it. That the Eucharist and priesthood, which are linked together, are both fragile and durable, is because they match you and me. This is our human nature, is it not? We are fragile and we are durable. What has the last year taught us? When pandemics come, we realize we are fragile people. We get sick and we get exposed, and some of us do, in fact, die. It is what happens. We're not meant to live forever, so we've learned anew in our scientifically amazing age that we're still fragile. We're bodily creatures. However, we're here tonight because we also understand that we are eternal. We are durable. Our soul is to go on forever. And if we're going to be really properly fed as people, we cannot have merely the material, merely scientific, merely whatever it is that's medical. No, we need food for the soul, food for the heart, food that comes from God and brings us back to God. We need worship. We need faith. We need culture. We need beauty. We need truth. We're a mix, a beautiful mix of fragile and eternal, every single one of us. So it makes total sense that the sacraments that feed us are fragile and durable and eternal, every single one of them. So all that being said, right, I think the point of Holy Thursday, among so many other things, okay, is the church to both step back and marvel at all that I just got done saying, at God's wondrous ability, and also to rest on his power and to let him feed us through his shepherds, from his altar. And as he feeds us and shepherds us and holds us up, he who is absolutely durable, and makes what's fragile in us durable for eternity. That's what it means to be saved. As he does that, we're inspired to love each other as he loves us. The feet washing thing, it's all about showing his apostles, this is how you do it. You want to be eternal? Act like this. You want to be durable? Act like this. You want fragile to give way to what's strong? Love, sacrifice, help each other, give to each other as I have done, you must do. You can't do it, though, unless you're fed by me and shepherded by me. So it all hangs together in God's wondrous design. So tonight we marvel at the whole thing. Fragile, fragile creatures, a room full of fragile creatures, here we all are, led by a fragile shepherd, fed by a fragile sacrament, which at the same time is eternal, all of it, because it's infused with God. All of it. Because we know that, we are here, we worship, we're in awe, we adore, And we tell the Lord on this night, this most sacred of nights, we praise you and we thank you for breathing into us, fragile people, what we crave to make us eternal. Our shepherd feeds us with his very self. May he always, always for eternity be praised.